some of those old hymns. And you get to "How Great Thou Art." And then later you follow it with "Amazing Grace." What a wonder. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it was a good time at the hymn sing yesterday, and just getting to sit there and sing a little bit and enjoy listening to all the musicians. We had a bunch of them, some that were playing up here today and some that other churches and different folks that people know that they invited that just enjoy the music. And so it's great. And then you turn around and have, I don't know how many pianists were in the room that could have probably had 6 pianos playing all at the same time, you know. We didn't, but we could have, of course. And then those weirdos that grab one instrument, and they play one song on that one, and then they grab another one, and they play, and then they grab a third instrument, and you're like, what is wrong with you, Brother Andrew? Showing off at this point? No. It's just fun. We had a good time joking around and enjoying ourselves and then singing about our Savior. And so... 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you took longer than that to find 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you are not familiar with a Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 1, 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you." That's an odd statement. "But Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so Paul starts, and he's dealing with the church at Corinth. Corinth is, it's not a good church, all right? It's not like the clean, fantastic version of the church that we would love to all have, all right? Corinth is a mess. It's a carnal, fleshly, self-indulgent, self-serving, self-willed everything. It is a baby church dealing with all these issues that are just, it's just junk, all right? They're just dealing with junk all the time. And I mean, they got wicked, wicked sin in the church, and they've got all sorts of problems. And Paul starts off the first chapter, he writes to him, and he says, "Hey, you guys need to get on the same page," right? That's the first thing, right? You got to be of the same mind, the same, you got to get on the same page. Now, whether you are in a church, whether you are at a workplace, whether you are at a school, whether you are at a house and you live there, everybody on the same page makes things run better. Amen. Right? I mean, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if you're working at Tessie Plastics and you're boxing parts and some. If everybody's not thinking the same way that the company needs to get better and we need to do things the right way, there's going to be a problem. I don't care if you're at the mechanic shop and some guy's doing the scheduling and he keeps messing you up because he's not giving you enough time to figure out how to do the job. Like, there's all sorts of things. Like, it doesn't make a difference what your task is. If somebody's not on the same page with everybody else, there's a wrinkle. Right? The plan's not going smooth. Whatever the plan is, the plan's not working. We're doing different little projects here at the church and we're trying to get things organized, you know. I'm going to say it. Cheryl's going to shoot me. Winter's coming, right? We all understand that, right? So now we're all doing the same thing, right? We do everything only in two stages here in New York, right? We are either preparing for winter or cleaning up after winter so we can prepare for winter, right? That's all we're doing, all right? And so we're trying to get everything done before winter starts. Me and the deacons were talking, and so we talked a little bit about some of the plans. We're trying to be on the same page so we all know what needs to get done, and then we can call whoever needs to come and help us and work through things, and then we're good to go. But if we don't do that, and I just stand here and go, boy, I really wish somebody would take care of that, and I don't say anything to anybody, guess what? It's probably not getting done unless I do it. Right? That's how it is at your house. You don't stand there, right, and think, boy, I wish Brother Howard would come over so that he could see that I need this done so that he would do it for me. That doesn't work well, right? If you want Brother Howard's help, you want somebody else's, you call them and say, hey, I got this thing. I don't know what to do with it. Could you come look at it? And they'd come and look at it. They probably would do that just for you. But if you're not on the same page at your house, husbands, wives, children, right? Not on the same page. Guess what? It's a mess. That becomes a mess real quick. Please don't raise your hand. We don't need to know. Nobody needs to know. You've never not told your wife or your husband something that was happening the next day and they were shocked. Or ladies, you told them while your head was in the dryer, getting the clothes out, you said, I told you, right? That's never happened either. I know that. And look, the husband's like, I don't remember any of that. And now sometimes, I get it, sometimes our brain is not in the listening mode. I get that, all right? But sometimes, maybe you ought to check where you were saying that. Like, go back in your mind, and were you on the opposite end of the world? And then said, hey, don't forget, tomorrow we are doing this. And your husband did not reply because he heard none of it. All right? Make sure they reply. That would probably be good. Then you know they got it, okay? Or at least you can say that you know that they got it. They may have just smiled and nodded like we do often and didn't really. Anyways, same page. Let me go back because I'm getting off page. But the truth is, when you're on the same page, things work a whole lot better. Things are running a whole lot better. Things are moving in the same. Unity is a beautiful thing. How good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. And that's the Bible. If you didn't know that was in the Bible, that's in the Bible. It is much better to be in unity and the same course and walk in the same way. Now, I said all that because I'm not preaching on unity. I said all that because the unity that he wanted them to have, notice what he says. First, it starts talking about them all being divided, and I'm Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that'd be Peter, Christ, you know, and they all try to be all, and they get their camps going, and it gets all messed up. And Paul reminds them about the truth, and the truth is that Paul didn't show up to go ahead and promote Paul. It wasn't about Paul. In fact, it wasn't about baptizing anybody. I love doing baptismal services. We did one a little while ago. I love doing baptismal services. But that doesn't save anybody and that doesn't help anybody. Not that way. I'll help them be a good witness and a good testimony and do that kind of thing. But it's not getting them any more into heaven than they already are. If you're lost in here without Jesus Christ, we'll get to this in a moment, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I could dunk you in that tank 300 times. It wouldn't do a thing in getting you to heaven. We could do it every day for this 365 times. I can dunk you in that water. I can get Brother Sean's, he's been in the ministry far longer. He's better man than I am. He could get up here. He could go ahead and do the same thing. We could do it both of us. Just twice a day, you could get done. Wouldn't do a thing. I mean, you get really, really wet. That's it. Wouldn't put you any closer to heaven. So Paul says, you know what? I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I came to give you the gospel. Well, then the gospel is not baptism. That's pretty easy to figure out. If he didn't come to do it and he's happy he wasn't baptizing people, then it's obvious he wasn't. The gospel is not baptism. Instead, he says, we preach the gospel. And then he says, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross. You say, what's that? That's the gospel. The gospel is the preaching of the cross. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the why He came. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came to die for the sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He came to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. He came to die at Calvary's cross. That's why He came. And they laid Him in that tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come by night, and they come and they get the body of Jesus to entomb Him so that He can go ahead and be laid to rest that evening. But thankfully, 3 days later, some things changed. And for the first time ever, somebody walked out of a tomb of their own power, of their own might, never to walk back into a tomb again. Out He comes, victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, so that He could offer the gift of eternal life to whosoever will, let him come. He offers that gift because He's the only one who can give it. There's nobody else that has the keys of death and of hell. There's nobody else that holds on to those titles. There's nobody else who can forgive your sins. There's nobody else who died for you. There's nobody else who rose again. There's nobody who can offer the gift of eternal life save Jesus Christ alone. Say, what is that? That's the preaching of the cross. That Jesus, the sinless Savior, gave His life so you could have eternal life. Rose from the dead to ensure you could understand that He is the very Son of God who laid down that life and took it right back up when He wanted it. It came out of an empty tomb so that you could go ahead and learn that He is the Savior and He's all sufficient and He'd save you forever if you want Him. Say, what does the world think of that? Well, the world thinks that's foolishness. The preaching of the cross, verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness. The world thinks we're a bunch of fools. The men, I don't know if any ladies were out there, but we had a crew that went out street preaching yesterday. Every time we go street preaching, you know what everybody thinks? Bunch of fools. That's what the world thinks. A bunch of fools. What are you yelling about? What are you talking about? What do you mean? You ever witness to somebody and they look at you like you're the weirdest person ever for saying that Jesus died for their sins and that they're a sinner? And they look at you like, what do you mean I'm a sinner? I didn't kill anybody. It always amazes me the extremes, right? It's always the extremes. No, you didn't kill anybody, but you lied about it. Lied about something. What'd you lie about? Okay, well, one lie keeps you out of heaven for all of eternity. You're done. One lie. That's it. It's not complicated. Sin is sin. We look at it, we go, well, this sin's worse than that sin, and I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Yeah, but you're guilty. And as soon as you're guilty, by the way, Jesus came that the whole world would become guilty before God. That's why He came. And the whole world is guilty before God. And He came, and the world looks at you and goes, what do you mean there's a God? I always learned it was evolution. We came about out of nothingness, suddenly appeared. Here we are. Now that's foolishness. But I won't get into all that. You can feel free, ask later. And I'll gladly destroy evolution in about 5 minutes. That's not even hard. If you have any common sense whatsoever, that's not difficult. What's fun is, I'll do a little something right here. I can't resist. I get on that, I just can't resist. Because it's just so foolish. You know what they do? They do things like, well, if God's real, where'd God come from? Right? He's always been. And they go, yes, yeah, see? You don't even know. You know what I say? Okay, how'd the universe start again? Well, there's this big bang and things explode. Where'd the things come from? Well, who made the bang? What happened to make the bang? Where did the things come from that made the bang? Well, they were just there. So you don't know where it came from. So you don't know. So my I don't know is that there's a creator and a designer.
who knows far more than I do. And yours well, okay. You got nothing. You're literally believing in nothing. Okay, that's fine with me. You can do that. But your faith is in nothingness accidentally happening to make you. And I got this real nice watch right here. It was designed, it was made, and it was put together. Bunch of you've got them. Complex little things in there and all these little... This one's pretty cool. You can like look through, you can see the gears moving and all sorts of stuff. It's nice. I like it. You look at that, and you know what? I'm sure that the guy who made this just dropped the parts in a box real quick, shook it up a lot, and then shipped it. And thankfully, it came just like this. I mean, it's great. And we think that's foolishness. And the world would think that's foolishness. But that's what they believe. And they believe that nobody was even there to put the parts in the box and shake it. That's even worse. We look around, well, why would God? Well, you think everything's foolish. The world thinks everything about God would be foolishness. Well, I can't believe that there's a God. Well, let's stipulate. If there is a God, wouldn't he want you to know him? And if he is a God, and if he's real, he'd want you to know him. And if he is God and he wants you to know him, wouldn't he try and reveal himself through his creation to you? And then wouldn't he help you understand that, you know, he would want you so he could give you an answer? And so maybe, just maybe, he would figure out that if he put it in a book, you could read about him. Say, I don't know if I could stipulate all that. Well, then maybe you just can't figure out there's a God. But the truth is, there's a God. And he sent his son to die for your sins. And he came to save you. And it's up to you whether you take that, because to us which believe, us which are saved, in verse 18, it is the power of God. When you get saved, something happens. I'll get to the message, I promise. We're still in the introduction. So if you're taking notes, this is all just right here.
Amen.
The power of God, you know what it does? It takes you and makes you from that old, terrible, whatever it is you were. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'll tell you what, that's powerful. You know what the power of God can do? It can take somebody who is as wicked and vile and terrible as the Apostle Paul before he's the Apostle Paul. He's Saul. Take somebody like that guy and make him so good and so amazing and so different and so changed that he would write over half of your New Testament. Say, who was he back there? Oh, that same guy where you go, well, I'm not a murderer. He persecuted the church, took him in prison, killed him, went after him, made him deny Jesus Christ, forced him. And when he gets saved, right, he's going into the city of Damascus, he's got the papers, he's going to go ahead, he's going to take those people. God says, I'll take you. I'll take you. That's power of God. Changes the life of the individual who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, who calls upon Him and He saves them. He changes their life entirely. They do not have to be the person that they were because they're no longer bound to the things that they were bound to. And the question now comes as we look at the passage. He makes an odd little statement in here in verse 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We just said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, We just looked at, it is the preaching of the cross. It is the power of God. And he goes, church, you got to get back on the same page. Why? Because there's something that can make the cross of Christ of none effect. That's pretty scary to me. And the reason it's scary is this. You and I are the only reason that anybody will know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We introduce it. They say, well, they have a Bible and they could go find a Bible. Yeah, but most of us, we didn't pick up a Bible on our own. We were introduced to Jesus and the Bible and then we got it. It wasn't the other way around. We weren't like, hey, let me go find a Bible. Most people don't do that. If they get in some dire straits, yeah, they'll go find a Bible. And they may, but they're looking for somebody to tell them. Isn't that the eunuch? Acts chapter 8, he's reading it, he doesn't understand a word it's saying. He looks at Philip, Philip comes over, right? Understandest thou what thou, how can I except some man should guide me? And Philip goes, I'll guide you. I'll guide you right over to Jesus. I'll take you right over to him. When you meet him, he can change your life. And he certainly did to that eunuch. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a declaration. Unless you have a new version, and then they got rid of that verse. And so they lose the power of God in that in there. Because they don't have it. The declaration is all the difference. Because otherwise you get baptism in there and then you get it all a mess. So what makes us not have an effect when we're witnessing? What makes it so that the power of God, not just in witnessing, but the power of God in general in our lives is ineffective for a Christian? Because as I think about this, we realize very quickly that you and I are supposed to be a picture of the power of God to a lost world. Everything about our lives shows that God had power to change our lives. They see us, right? We are the epistles written on our hearts. We're the ones who are displaying, right? If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine on their hearts. The problem is not with the gospel. The problem is not with the power of God. The problem is not with us having Christ in our lives and showing up when we need Him. It is that you and I are the problem. When you were lost, you were the problem. It was not a lack of there being a Savior, and it was not a lack of there being a power that could save you. It was a lack of the fact we didn't utilize the power yet. There was something that needed to be done in order for us to have that power in our lives and to be able to utilize that power. And when we called upon Him, we got the power of God unto salvation. As soon as the sinner calls on Jesus Christ, he gets the power of God put right into his life. Because He changes him entirely. It's only the power of God you can be forgiven of all of your sins. It's only the power of God that you can be washed and cleansed. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And it's the power of God that keeps you saved for all of eternity. Because if He didn't do that for you, you and I would not have salvation still. I'd have lost mine a billion times over, I feel like. Because I can't keep it. If I were responsible for keeping my salvation, I wouldn't have it. Some of you can't keep track of the things you hold in your hands. you lose your keys and your wallet and your phone and your, I mean, you expect to hold on to salvation? We'd lose that real fast. And so I have this question for you this morning, and I don't know if I'll do all of it. I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord knows. I'll button it up however. But the truth is, you and I both know we can be much more effective than we are. We could be more effective in our witness. We could be more effective in our walk with God. We could be more effective in the way that we live. Our families can be more effective. We can work things better. But it's only going to be done through the power of God. And because we are not there all the time, because we don't have it all the time, because we don't know we're walking that way, I don't often use people as examples, especially of things like this, but I'm going to. The Legos have been very direct in wanting God to give them different opportunities to talk to people. Divine appointments, whatever you want to call it. It's a moment for them knowing that somebody has come across their path that God's opening a door to talk to. And they have taken it extremely seriously. But you know what's weird? Is that I made the statement, they've taken that extremely seriously. When that's supposed to be our normal. Well, they're really taking that serious, you know, to make sure they give out tracts and to make sure they talk to somebody and to make sure that the people they come across and have to deal with everything. That's not supposed to be weird and extreme. That's supposed to be Christians. But we're more Laodicean than we'd like to think we are. We're more, I'm on vacation, or it's my weekend, or it's this, or it's that, or whatever. And we go, I don't have to do that. Mm-hmm. That's not Christianity. That's not salvation. That's not walking with the Lord. And that's certainly not utilizing His power. We become very ineffective. Sometimes, as he says in the passage, it's about the wisdom of words, and I'll get into that a little bit here in a moment, but sometimes it's those enticing words, and we try to phrase everything just right. We try to be all smart and act like we're going to outsmart somebody, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, and it's just going to be so amazing. And that's not how it works. The power of God likes the foolishness of preaching. It likes you to just say what's supposed to be said and not try to fancy it up and butter it up and clean it up and make it sound a little bit better and smooth it off. It just wants you to give them the truth. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. I want to look at some ineffective Christianity. Why is it so ineffective? Lord, I do pray you would bless us this morning. Help me, Father, to say what I ought to say. I pray this would be a help to us. Lord, I pray we might see some of these things in our lives and be able to change them. Lord, if we're feeling ineffective, maybe we'll get some answers as to why we're not getting the job done. And Lord, that you'd get us on the same page, working in the same direction, each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would bless our service this morning. You'd give me wisdom as I speak and put a guard about my lips. I pray that it would be you and not me. That Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up. I pray if someone here does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I don't know if anybody here is that way, but if they are, I pray that Jesus Christ would be clearly seen as the Savior for them today and they'd call upon you alone to save them. Once again, Father, bless our time together. Bless your word. I pray you'd help us to see where we can be better so that we can be more effective for Jesus Christ, for the cause of Christ, Lord, especially so we can please our Savior. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here, he makes that statement in enticing words. And I want you to know this just before I go to the first point here is you can try to say all the right things and still not win somebody. Okay? So how do you know that? Because Jesus, did he ever say anything wrong? Never. He never said anything wrong. Did he have people that just didn't want to believe him? Didn't want to follow him? Maybe there was this group called the Pharisees. Perhaps you've heard of them. And the Sadducees, perhaps you've heard of them. I don't think they wanted to follow him. Is it because he was wrong? Well, no. Did he say anything that was wrong? No. They made a choice. So people get a choice. All right, you're not going to make everybody come to Jesus Christ. So you could do all of these things right here that we're going to talk about. Say it, do it, have it, get everything together, and you still will not save everybody. Because they have a choice, and they're going to choose. And as much as you would love to make the choice for them, that's not how it works. They have to choose Jesus Christ. They have to choose to call upon Him, and they have to choose to believe Him, and they have to choose salvation. So we can do all the things right we need to do and still not get the result we would like to see. I've seen it overnight. If you've witnessed to anybody ever, right, and they rejected Jesus Christ, you know, maybe once or twice, that's probably happened to you if you've witnessed to anybody. They've rejected, they've walked away. Some of it is timing. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They don't realize it. They don't see some things. They don't, whatever it is. But it's not on me that they couldn't understand what I was saying. Many times we deal with people and they've never heard these things. We live in a society today that they're so ignorant of the Bible now. 50, 60 years ago, they weren't ignorant of the Bible. They may not have been saved and they didn't know all the things, but when you said the Bible, they were like, okay. When they said Jesus, they're like, yeah, I know about Him. Yeah, I've heard Him before. Today, they're like, who? Adam and Eve? Cain and Abel? Noah and a flood? 60 years ago, you could pretty much talk about all those things. And they would, maybe they didn't believe it, but they knew what it was. Now they look at you and they're like, who? What? Sin? Garden of Eden? What are you talking about? They don't even know the word sin. They have no idea. You got to explain what sin is. You got to explain who Jesus is. You got to explain what crucifixion is. You've got to explain and explain and explain. So you know what? Sometimes it's not going to be on you. You're not going to win them just by talking to them and sounding smarter than them. Don't be ignorant. But you're not going to, just because you made the great argument does not mean you're going to win today. All right? So don't get discouraged on that. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about, well, you tried and nothing happened, so you're a failure. That's not the truth. That's what the devil would like you to think, so you never try again. The truth is, you can try all day long and have 60 people reject you and one person get saved. And you know what you've done? Your job. Our job is just to be as effective as we can be. We don't want to be ineffective on purpose. I say, well, I didn't know some of the things you're going to say today. Well, maybe you don't. But the truth is, you're ineffective because there are probably certain things there. None of us is the perfect witness. So then the question is, how can I just be better at being the witness? How can I not be the thing that is hindering what God's trying to do in the life of somebody else? How can I not hinder what God's trying to do in my life as a Christian so that I can have victory over certain things? How can I have God's power in my life and me not be the one who's messing it all up? I think that's pretty fair. I think I hope you'd like that. Like, hey, I want God to do something in my life and to do something in my family and to do something in my friends and to do something in my relatives and my coworkers and my, I would hope that's kind of the idea, that even the lost stranger on the street, you'd like to see the power of God show up. Because I'll tell you this, the way that our nation is going, the only thing, this is it right here. This is the only thing that's going to change a nation. I don't get into politics much. I don't want to talk about politics when I'm preaching. But the truth is, there is zero in politics that is going to save us. It is Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And if you'd get enough people saved, we might change the course of a nation. So that's not even possible. Well, you ask the 12 guys who turned the world upside down. If that's possible. It only took 12 of them. So, anyways, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I do have a lot of thoughts on this, and so I've already gone a half hour on my introduction, so. So we're going to go quick. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 of these, and we'll just go quick. Galatians 5 and verse, you know the passage, verse 19. I'm not going to read all this. 19, 20, 21, you have the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 22, 23, you've got the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. First hindrance, the first thing that makes us ineffective is living in the flesh. With the lusts and the affections and all the things. We are so self-indulgent and self-willed and self-governed and self-driven and self. That is the world we live in right now. A world is consumed with self. You have everything in the world that talks about social media, and social media is about me. It's not socializing. You know how you socialize? Come to church. This is socializing. It's meeting with other people and talking with them. That's socializing. Social media is not very social. You're not actually engaging with anybody and going back and forth unless you go into the comments and you try to yell at somebody. That's about all you're doing. And you're going to yell at somebody who doesn't believe anything that you believe anyways, and I don't understand what you're doing. But wasting your time. How about we stop going ahead and indulging in ourselves? You know why we don't like to witness? Because I'm afraid. Because I'm nervous. Because I don't know what to say. Because it's not about the enticing words, right? Where it's not about the right. It's not all that. Well, you know, I don't talk to people. Learn to talk to people. I'm not asking you to stand up here and do this. This is scary. Most people are deathly afraid to stand up in front of a group of people and talk to them. This is nerve-wracking still. I don't know, Brother Sean, you still get a little nerve-wracking every once in a while getting up every, you know, dependent. I bet he does. I not all the time. Every once in a while, you just feel the gravity of what you're about to do because you're about to open up a Bible and talk to a room full of people and tell them what God said. That's kind of weighty. All right, that weighs a lot on you. And you want to do it right, and you don't want to say anything, you know, completely off base or have them go in a wrong direction because you said something you shouldn't have said. It's nerve-wracking standing up here. Those guys doing popcorn preaching and some of the guys, the new guys doing the song leading, they've never done that before, and they're up here trying to do that. That's nerve-wracking. That's scary. And I think what I'm doing right now is easier than leading a song. Maybe not for Brother Andrew, but for me, there's too many things going on when you're leading and you're trying to keep the words right and move your arm at the right space and try to hold out the notes and do all that stuff. That's nerve-wracking. You know what's not nerve-wracking? Standing in front of an individual and telling them about Jesus. That's not really all that bad. We have my anxiety. Everybody's got a condition. Live in a world full of conditions. You know what your condition is? You don't trust God.
That's right.
You know what your condition is? You don't love Him enough.
That's right.
You want to know why you're afraid? Because you don't love Him enough.
Amen. That's good preaching.
Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You know why you're afraid? You don't love Him enough. Because if you loved Him, here you go. You ready? Gentlemen, I'm going to pick on you. If you're a hunter in here, if you like baseball, football, basketball, I don't care what it is. You like camping, you like fishing, you like, I don't know, whatever you like. You like riding four-wheelers, you like going out. You like cars, you like boats, you like, I don't know, whatever you like. Somebody walks up to you and starts talking to you about boats because you like boats. They start talking, you see hunting, and all of a sudden you're like military, right? You're a retired Marine or you're whatever, and here you are, and you start talking. It's amazing to me how you can talk about that. You say, why? Because you love it.
Amen.
Your flesh loves it. Your flesh loves it. So we can talk all day about the Yankees. That's me. That's me. I'm picking on me. Don't worry. I'm in here. We can talk all day about the Yankees, but Jesus comes up. Or we can go ahead and talk about the Yankees, but we can't turn around and introduce Jesus. Well, yeah, but no. You'll talk about what you love. You just don't love him enough. So you become ineffective because you don't love him enough. Because you love your flesh too much. Because you love me too much. Because you love to be self-indulgent in all the things that you want and all the things that you have and all the that's what you want. So that's what you talk about. And it's not Jesus on your lips. It's whatever your flesh loves that's on your lips. We don't talk about him. Why? Because we seem to love the affections and lusts. It's what you love. How come I'm ineffective? Because you don't love him enough. I mean, I don't even have to preach anything else this morning. We don't love him enough. He loved us so much, he died for us. We love him so little, we don't even talk about him. I mean, you'd think, don't you have some great stories of some things that have happened in your life? I mean, not even spiritual stories, just cool stories about the times you didn't die, the times you survived something, the times that everything went wrong, but you came out the other side. Amen. Right? We got these great stories, and then we're like praising how great everything went for us and how wonderful we are and how amazing it is. And then we turn around and go, yeah, but Jesus just, he saved me forever. Right. What's the big deal? Why isn't that our great story? Yeah. I was saved at 7. So how could you have a great story? Because I got saved at 7. That's a great story. You say, why? Because I didn't have to mess everything up. I made my own messes after he saved me, but praise God, he saved me. And he brought me back around because I was doing dumb things just like everybody else does dumb things. But why isn't that our great story? Why do we always have a different story that we want to tell everybody? I find when you're having a conversation with somebody, what is great is they are not listening to you at all. They heard the start of your story. They've already surmised what you're about to tell them, and they are thinking of a story that is better than your story. I once caught a fish. That's why the fish always gets bigger. Because they're like, I got to top that one. How am I going to top that? I'll just tell them it was that big. And we just keep going. You know, the greatest story you have is that Jesus saved you forever. Why would you be ashamed of that story? Why do you let your flesh run the idea of you're just going to talk about all the fleshly things and you won't go ahead and crucify it with the affections and lusts? Why don't you mortify the deeds of the body? Why don't you be crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live? Why is it that you just can't seem to get all those affections and lusts put down well enough to be able just to say anything about Jesus? That's why we're ineffective. We're ineffective just because we don't love him enough. We live in the flesh with the affections and the lusts, and we don't love him. We don't love him the way we should. Look over at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to try and be quick. That was one of the big ones. There's two big ones, all right? That was a big one, and we got one more here coming up, but it's not this one, all right? Verse number 1. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the of the weak, and not to please ourselves, there that is. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Ultimately, you know what we don't do enough of? We don't learn. We don't learn more. We get very complacent in what we know. Well, you know, I know how to witness to somebody. I like seeing other people witness. I mean, I've been saved for the last 33 years, but you know what I still like? Seeing somebody witness. Amen. Why? Just because you like? No, because I might learn something. I loved having Brother Netterville in the first time he was here, doing all sorts of, he's talking about soul winning, doing different things, and I listened to him soul win at the Bible handouts, and he would say things, and I was like, I've never heard anybody say that to a lost person in my life. I'm stealing it. That's going in. I'm using that later. Why? You can be doing this for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You know what? You can still learn something. You can learn something about soul winning. You can learn something about how to live your life better. You can learn something about how your family is supposed to be. You can learn better how to work at your job. You can learn better. You can learn. But the trouble is, we don't like to learn. We're lazy. You mean I'd have to study to show myself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of... Well, I know enough. I can get by. Could you imagine if that was my answer to the Bible? Y'all would fire me. You know enough. Really? Yeah, sure. I know enough. I mean, I went to school and I did all these things and I don't have to read it anymore. You go, you're what? That goes against everything we know. Okay, then how come you can get away with it?
That's good.
How come you can get away with not reading it and not studying it and not trying to figure out some things and trying to answer your own questions before you bring them to somebody else? Now, I'm not saying don't bring your questions. This is what I'm saying. Perhaps the same God that can answer the question from me can answer the question from you. Perhaps He'd like to show you some things all by yourself. I mean, that's an amazing personal God. But maybe He wants to show you some things. Maybe you're going to witness to somebody that I'm never going to witness to, and He's going to show you something about witnessing that I don't need to know yet. And then maybe I don't even know. I never encountered them. Maybe I would be no help and I'd give you the wrong answer. Because my way might not be the right way. Because He's not sending me. He sent you to talk to them. You know what's interesting? Is God does these divine appointments, I will go with. And He sends a specific person to a specific person. You know, God doesn't want me to answer the question that you're supposed to answer. In that particular moment, you know what He wants? He wants you to answer the question. He doesn't want you to grab the preacher, grab Brother Larry, grab Pastor Thomas, grab Pastor Sean, grab Pastor Legault, grab somebody else that, you know, they know more, so we're going to take them, we're going to bring them, and we're going to... Why don't you go? I'll tell you why, because you're not confident in what you've learned. I'll tell you this, if you're learning, go ahead and be a witness. You know what you'll do when you witness? You'll make a mistake. Amen. Or you'll get asked a question you don't know the answer to. And I have no problems with you not having an answer. I have no problem with that. I like to answer I don't know when I don't know. But don't let that question get you twice. That's the rule in witnessing for me. The rule is you can stump me once. But if I ever get asked that question twice, you guarantee I'm going to have an answer before they even finish the question. I'm already going to know where we're going. Why? Because you have to study. You have to learn it. You're going to get questioned. You're going to get asked. There's no reason not to learn. There's no reason not to have the power of God in your life because you don't know what you're doing. There's no reason that you should be lacking in God's power just because you don't know what the Bible said about it. He gave you a Bible so you can know what He says about it. Say, well, I just got saved. Okay, keep reading. You'll get there. Some of us have been saved 30 years. We're accountable. Keep learning. Keep growing. Don't be limited. Look over to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Also, not a big one. I say, how long are you preaching? I don't know. We'll wrap it up here in a minute. Be all right. And by minute, I mean as many of those minutes as I need. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Verse we probably all know, Philippians 3, 13, right? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the trouble is that we're really lousy at forgetting. When you got saved, you asked Jesus Christ to save you. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. They're put in the sea of his forgetfulness. He casts them behind his back, just forgets they're all there. Just forgets all about it. God can forget everything that I've ever done. You know who has trouble forgetting? I do. And so you know what happens to me? Same thing that happens to you. I remember my failures more often than I remember any successes. I like to do it right. We get a job done and it looks great and we love it and we're like, yeah. Step back. Looks good. Our failures, we remember those far more often. Far more often. So you know what you're going to have to do? Same thing you do in the rest of your life. The same thing you do as a Christian. The same thing you have to do over and over again. You have to forget. I was a pitcher a little bit in high school. Wasn't fantastic. I wasn't throwing 95. I never was going to go to the big leagues. I had no delusions of grandeur. But you throw a pitch, and they crush it. They tell us this all the time. The answer was, you got to forget it. It's as if that did not happen. Walk back up there and throw the next one. Because if you are thinking about that last one, you're hanging that next pitch, and they're going to crush that one. You want to know why a pitcher, even in the major leagues, gives up back-to-back home runs? That's why. He did not forget the last one. That last one went over, and I almost guarantee you, he threw that pitch, it got crushed into the stands, and he walked back up, and he could not shake the thought that that guy got him. And he steps back on, and he gets back into his windup, and he's going to throw, and all he's thinking about is, are they going to crush this one? Am I going to mess this up now? Am I going to fail again? Christian, you ever been witnessing? You ever been walking in your spirit and all of a sudden your flesh pops in and goes, you're just going to mess it up.
Amen.
Your sin, your witness, your whatever, I don't, whatever aspect of Christian life it is, you know where we get whispered that all the time. You know you're going to mess it up. You messed it up last time. Hey, you remember last week? Hey, you remember last month? I mean, I know you've been doing good for a month, but you aren't. How long can you keep that going? You never heard that before? All the time. You're going to fail again. Look at you. Oh, you think you're good now. You aren't good. You're done.
Amen.
You're a loser. You've always been a loser. You've already been a failure. You're going to be a failure. You're never going to be good. You're a sinner. You're wicked. You're vile. You're terrible. You're awful. You're a failure. Just give up already. You better forget it.
Amen.
The Lord forgot it, so your answer is that's forgotten. Past failures do not contribute to current situations. You need to forget those past failures because today is a new day. It's a new moment. Say, yeah, but everybody knows my failures. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. You realize all the disciples knew Peter's failures? Didn't they? They knew he cursed and he swore. They knew he denied the Lord. They knew he was on a boat when he wasn't supposed to be on a boat. They knew. They saw the conversation with him and Jesus off to this, "Lovest thou me more than these?" They saw it all. And you know what? Peter still stands up in Acts chapter 2 and preaches one of the greatest messages the world would ever know. What if Peter's going, you don't think the devil was whispering over to him? You denied him once, you're going to deny him again, buddy. You walked away before, you'll walk away now. What are you going to say to them? You're just like the rest of them. You failed last time. You don't think Peter's having that conversation, standing there? You better forget it. You better forget it. This world today, you know what they think? They think all of your past failures and all of your parents' failures and your grandparents' failures and your teacher who didn't like you and all those things, they all pile up and now that's why you are the way that you are. No, forget the past. You don't have to be anything outside of what God wants you to be. But instead, you hold on to these past failures and you hold on to them, and the devil works you over and makes you think, and your flesh gets you down, and all these things, and you go, "I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I just can't." And God goes, "You can do it. You can do it. You just need to forget about all that because that doesn't matter today. Today is the day." Now, I forget those things that are behind so that I can press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because if I keep looking back that way, I am never going to make it that way. If I keep looking back at all of my failures, you know where I'll be? I'll be exactly where I was looking. I talk about this all the time in counseling. I do this all the time. Premarital counseling, counseling, all of it. You know what it is? You need to figure out what you don't want to be. That's true. I don't want to do that again. Good call. Right? Okay, then what do you want? See, he forgets that and then turns around and goes, "I want Jesus. I don't want what I was. I do want Jesus." Well, then I can press toward that. I know what I want. But if all I do is sit here and whine and complain and mope and groan and grumble and murmur about this, this is where I'll stay. This is what I will be forever. That's the victim mentality of our day. I will be, "Oh, woe is me." No. If the Lord saved you, none of that matters. He erased it all. And then he goes, "Okay, now be like me." Look over at Matthew, and I am... You say, "This is the big one. This is the conclusion. I'm going to go right. This will be big conclusion. That's what I'm going to do." We're going to look at Matthew 13 and Matthew 17. And I know I'm going long this morning. I apologize. I want to help you though. Matthew 13. Look at verse 54. This will tie to something I was saying before. Matthew 13, 54, he says, "And when he was come into his own country," Jesus, "he taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him, because Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know what limits the power of God? Unbelief. A lack of faith. A lack of faith proves that God cannot do it. Say, so what's the trouble? The trouble was the people wouldn't receive what he was doing. That's a lost man. The lost man doesn't want to receive it. You know what they won't have? They won't see what he can do. They won't see what he can do for them because he won't do it. He's not going to make them get saved. He's not going to make them come to Him. He's not going to make them believe. He's not going to make them fix it. He's not going to make them do that. And because of their unbelief, you know what they'll do? They will miss. They will miss what God's doing. And a lack of faith, you won't see the power of God. So you and I as witnesses, we won't see the power of God in that individual's life. Not because God doesn't want to, and not because you didn't do it right, and not because you weren't great enough. Jesus is right in front of them. So I was saying earlier, right? He's standing there and he goes, okay, I can do all these great things. And they go, nope. Aren't you just Jesus? Aren't you just the carpenter's son? Don't we know your mom and your sisters and your brothers? And don't we know who you are. What do you mean you can do all this stuff? They're unbelief. But look over at Matthew chapter 17. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. There's the trouble. Say, why don't I have the power of God? Why don't I have God showing up? Why am I not seeing God being effective in my life? Why am I an ineffective Christian? Because you don't believe Him. You got a book that He gave you, but you don't believe what it says. Say, how do you know that? Because you don't do what it says. We can all smile and nod and go, yes, I love Jesus. And yes, I believe the Bible. And yes, I'm going to do it God's way. Children of Israel said that all the time. Didn't they? Over and over again. Yeah, we're going to do it. Yeah, God, the Lord, He is God. 5 minutes later, there's a golden calf. 5 minutes later, another judge has to come over and save you. 5 minutes later, you're going. They didn't believe Him. Then do what He said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Unbelief. I think our greatest failure as Christians, it may be we're real fleshly and we don't love the Lord the way we're supposed to, and we don't study the way we're supposed to, and we don't, forget the way that we're supposed to. But I wonder if it's just simply this. We just don't believe Him. If we believed Him, we'd do His commandments, and we'd show we love Him. We'd be able to forget, and we'd be able to study, and we'd be able to... So why don't you study? You don't study because you don't believe Him. You don't love Him because you don't believe Him. You don't forget because you don't think He can forget. You don't believe Him. I think the greatest indictment that we have is we just don't believe what He said. And if we'd believe what He said, He'd go ahead and move mountains. And the people you don't think could come to a Savior, and the people you don't think could ever come to a church, and the people you don't think would ever see it, and the people you don't think, maybe God could move a mountain. Amen. But you go, well, He hasn't yet. And I mean, we've never seen it on this wise. That's what they always said about Jesus. Never seen it like that before. Never a man spake like this man. Never man did it like this guy. This guy's just different. And when you've met Jesus, you can realize very quickly he just does things different. And he can do exceeding above anything we could ask or think. He can do the impossible. He is amazing. He is wonderful. He is the great God. That's who he is. So why do we doubt him so much? Why do you doubt that he can give you victory in your life? Why do you doubt that he can save that person? Why do you doubt that he can't fix your house? Why do you doubt that he can't fix your workplace? Why do you doubt? I'll tell you, you have not because you ask not, because you don't believe he'll do it. Maybe if we'd increase our faith, he'd increase our effectiveness. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope the Word of God is going to work effectively on you today. I hope you realize that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried and rose again, and you'd be willing to come forward and let us open a Bible and show you out of the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. If you're in here and you're saved, maybe you're looking at your life and go, boy, I feel very ineffective. I don't know that I got the answer. I don't know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I don't know why God's not. Maybe you got a little answer today. Say, are there other things? There's probably plenty of other things we could do that slow up God on being amazing in our lives, showing off his power. I'm going to just ask one question, and I'm done. Who's the last person, when's the last time, whatever way you want to phrase it, that you actually gave the gospel to them? When's the last time you talked to somebody and said, Jesus died for you? If you can't even remember, or if it's been a couple of days or a couple of weeks, maybe you need to go, God, I'm just ineffective because I don't believe you're going to do anything, so I don't talk about you. Father, I do pray you would bless us, help us. I pray we'd be much more effective at what we do because you've asked us to do it. I pray we'd hone our craft, but not just for the sake of a lost world, for our own sakes, that we would be able to trust you and believe you more so we could have more victory, more of your power, more of your strength in our lives. I pray we'd be effective Christians. If someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, please give them the courage to step out and come and let us open a Bible and show them their answer. Lord, we love you. We pray you'd come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen.